Well, we are in New Year's resolution season. It's not a day anymore, it's a season. A friend of mine posted on his Facebook page, "Is January 7th too late to start New Year's resolutions?" To which somebody replied, "No, it's not, as long as January 8th is not the day you end your resolutions." Well, fair enough. Fair enough. I'm always intrigued by people's New Year's resolutions. Sometimes I find them humorous. Sometimes I find them a little disturbing. I ran across this one that made me just grin. "My New Year's resolution is to be more positive and less sarcastic." Like, I won't screw that up right away. A friend of mine posted this, and I laughed out loud when I first read it. She posted this: "My New Year's resolution is to stop put my foot in my mouth all the time." I'll bet yours is losing weight, eh? That was genius. Now, some I laugh at. Others are a little more pointed, such as this: "I can't believe it's been a year since I didn't become a better person." Ouch. Ouch. Because, truth be told, most New Year's resolutions are set because the hope of the individual is to become a better version of themselves in the new year. Which is why the following are annually the most popular resolutions: get organized, help others, learn something new, get out of debt, more family time, enjoy life more, quit drinking, lose weight, quit smoking, exercise. All of these resolutions are set because the individual wants in the new year to be a better version of themselves than they were the previous year. Organizations, businesses, foundations do the same thing. They don't call them resolutions, they call them mission statements or vision statements. And they do them because, as an organization, they want to be a better version of who they are in the new year, in the new season. And so they put together these mission statements or vision statements. And when it comes to mission statements and vision statements, there's good ones, and then there are not so good ones. I was reading an article talking about mission statements, and they were talking about Avon. Remember the cosmetic company? And this is what the writer of this article had to say about Avon's mission statement and mission statements in general. "Avon's mission statement is focused on six core aspirations the company continually strives to achieve," begins Avon's mission statement. Then it goes on. And on. It weighs in at 249 words that cover everything from surpassing competitors to increasing shareholder value to fighting breast cancer. "It's great to do many important things all at once, but your mission statement should provide employees and the world at large with one or two key goals that define success in your universe. If you can't get that into a sentence or two, go back and try again." I've also heard people say you should be able to do it in an elevator. You get in an elevator, you go from the first floor to the second floor, you should be able to communicate in the time from the first floor to the second floor what you're about. So you get Avon, who has missed it with 249 words. But then there are other organizations that nail it. For instance, Walt Disney's mission: to make people happy. He nailed it. "When I'm at Disneyland, I'm happy." It is, after all, the happiest place on earth. "When I go to see a Disney movie, I'm happy. I'm not necessarily happy when I pay for all these things, but when I'm doing Disney things, I'm happy." They nailed it. Or consider Google: to provide access to the world's information in one click. If you need to find out something, what do? "I'm going to go to Google. I'm going to Google it." It became a verb. One click. I've got my information. One of my favorite organizations in the world today is Compassion International. I love their vision, mission statement. Releasing children from poverty in Jesus' name. That's what they do. We're going to release children from poverty in Jesus' name. Okay, here's what I need you to do. Turn to someone next to you, and in seven words or less, say what Community Covenant Church is all about. All right. And that's as long as it should take. Yeah. It was so funny, because when I first said, I go, hey, turn to the person next to you, say what Community Covenant Church is like in seven words or net, that there was a collective Scooby-Doo moment where a bunch of you went, followed by a ruh-roh. If we struggle to say what we are all about, if we have trouble understanding and articulating what we are about as a church, the following happens. Our mission statement, as far as I can tell, is to look as busy as possible, regardless of how much you actually accomplish. We laugh at this, but I've just described the mission of most churches. Oh, and when we're doing important things, Jesus, and spinning our wheels, and essentially just getting tired in the name of Jesus. One of my colleagues used to say, we need to avoid just getting exhausted for Jesus and actually accomplish something. So what is Community Covenant Church all about? We could, as we begin this discussion, look at two different moments in the ministry of Jesus that clearly articulate what the church is about. The first, you've got Jesus with a group of people, and there's a teacher of the law, and he asks Jesus the question, of all the commandments, which is the most important? Jesus responds, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. This is often referred to as the Great Commandment. Love God, love people. At the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says these words, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Often referred to as the Great Commission. If you're trying to understand what the church is about, you can probably go to those two as a foundational statement. We are about the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Here's the problem. Every Christian church should be able to go, what are you about? Great Commandment, Great Commission. Good, it's foundational. The question needs to be wrestled with, though, how is an individual church uniquely living into and out of the Great Commandment and the Great Commission? Because what it looks like at Community Covenant Church is probably going to be different from the way it looks at Rock Harbor. Or the way it looks at adventure. All Christian churches, Great Commandment, Great Commission. But how it plays out will look different in the individual church. The question is, are we going to wrestle with, okay, what does it look like in our church? Are we able to communicate clearly what we're about in seven words or less? If you're on an elevator from floor one to floor two, would you be able to talk to someone about your church and clearly articulate what we're about? When your neighbor asks you about the church, what do you say? We might say that. I love that. In 2008, Howard Schultz, the president CEO of Starbucks, recognized something about his company that was disturbing to him. Howard Schultz, the CEO of Starbucks, noticed a significant drift in his company. While vacationing in Europe, Schultz observed the passion of the baristas in local coffee shops. It was as if each barista was pouring his heart and soul into the coffee. Brewing coffee appeared to be an art form. But in his beloved Starbucks, Schultz recalled the feeling that baristas were simply going through the motions. Perhaps the problem was not with the baristas. Perhaps the company as a whole had drifted. In the formative years of Starbucks, the attention of the baristas was on the coffee. But with the emergence of other food items and music, their attention had become divided. The quality of the coffee and the customer experience spiraled downward. The company drifted. So Schultz called a timeout. Starbucks needed to return to the essence of Starbucks, to the core mission. To address the drift, Schultz decided to shut down Starbucks in the United States for several hours. So on a regular afternoon in February of 2008, approximately 7,000 Starbucks were closed for 3 hours. And during those 3 hours, approximately 135,000 employees were retrained on the original essence of the company, making coffee. The company had drifted. I got news for you. Churches drift too. In the book Simple Church, a book that the leadership team and the staff, we were all wrestling with, at times we liked it, other times it infuriated us, but it made us wrestle with this idea of drift. And the authors say this: we drift away from the core message of the Christian faith, the gospel. We move away from the essence of the Christian faith, the good news that our holy God rescued us from our sins by placing himself on a cross in our place to secure our salvation. We drift from the core mission of the church, making disciples. We add so many extras to the essence of who we are. We drift. They go on to say, drift is always bad. You don't drift into physical fitness or spiritual growth. And churches do not drift into spiritual health or kingdom advancement. We drift away from those things, not toward them. And drift never corrects itself. Churches drift. Community Covenant Church drifts. And when we drift, we tend to drift toward complexity. The longer an organization of any kind is in existence, the more complex it becomes. Because we add a program, we add a position, we add a policy. You never take the policy away or the program away, because once good, always good, right? And we just add more to it, and more to it, and more to it, and it gets more and more complex. I hate to say this, the older a church, the more complex the church. I don't know if you know our church's history. This church is well over 100 years old. Do the complexity math on that one. Churches drift off mission. They do. We'll get back to that one in a moment. And churches drift towards familiarity and comfort. That's where we tend to move to. Naturally. It's like water always finding the lowest spot. We drift towards complexity, off mission, and towards comfort and familiarity. That's what we do. That's what churches do. Compare the drift that tends to happen in organizations and churches to the person of Jesus Christ. In the 13th chapter of Luke, and right before this verse, these people have come to Jesus and said, "Hey, Jesus, you need to get out of Dodge, because Herod wants to kill you. You better go. Get somewhere safe." Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox." I love the fact that you never thought of Jesus as a name caller. "You go tell that fox. I will keep on. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day." Jesus does not drift. Jesus says, I'm going to stay on mission. I'm going to stay on purpose. And I love in these two verses, one, he does this beautiful foreshadowing of his work on the cross. I'm going to keep on going today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will finish my work. But then he also makes a bold statement about his mission and purpose. Oh, I'm going to keep on driving out demons. I'm going to keep on healing people. I'm going to continue to set people free. Which is very reminiscent of a conversation Jesus had with the disciples of John the Baptist. John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus to ask the question, hey, find out if he's really the Messiah. So they go, hey, John wants to know, are you really the Messiah? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Hey, tell them what you're seeing. Tell them what you're hearing. This is what I'm doing. I'm setting people free. Which is very reminiscent of how Jesus began his public ministry when he stood up in church and he read from the 61st chapter of Isaiah. When he said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me to proclaim, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus said, I will keep on. I will not succumb to drift. I will not drift from my purpose. I will not drift from my mission. I will keep on. Now compare Jesus to the Hebrew people. The Hebrew people have just been released in dramatic and powerful fashion out of slavery in Egypt through the Red Sea. And then 2.5 months into the journey, Exodus 16, the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin. Which should have been foreshadowing, but came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month. So 2.5 months. On the 15th day of the second month, after they had come out of Egypt, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Are you serious? They chose familiarity over the promised land. They chose slavery over freedom. It took them 2.5 months to drift. Or consider good King Hezekiah. And I have to call him good King Hezekiah, because as you read the history of Israel, most of the kings are not referred to as the good king so-and-so. In fact, most of the kings all had the same last name. Who did evil in the sight of the Lord? They said, so-and-so, who did evil in the sight of the Lord? And then so-and-so, who did evil in the sight of the Lord? And occasionally, you'd have someone like Hezekiah. Hezekiah was described as a good king because he brought the people back to the Lord. In essence, what Hezekiah did was he did a Starbucks shutdown. He goes, wait a second. We need to clean the clutter out of Israel so that we can focus on what's truly important. And so he decluttered by getting rid of all of the false god paraphernalia. He destroyed the high places and the altars to idols, and he destroyed the Asherah poles. And we all go, well, that's good. Who wouldn't be pro that program, getting rid of all the idolatry? Unless it's an idol that you worship or I worship. Then we're all for keeping it. That's a different story for a different day. But he gets rid of all that. Way to go, Hezekiah. He's a good king. But it's what he does next that's scandalous. He takes the bronze pole with the snake on it that Moses had made. And he broke it. Not like he tipped it over while doing house cleaning and went, oops. No, he took it and smashed it, destroyed this thing that Moses had made. Because what Hezekiah discovered was that this tool for worship had become the object of worship. At that point, he goes, it's got to go. We got to get rid of this. It's getting in the way. It's causing us to drift. I will keep on. I was reading an article a number of years ago, and it said, every church has a Go Back to Egypt committee. The question is, are you in it? Every church has a Go Back to Egypt committee. Remember the days of the bronze snake pole? That was best. We worship the complexity. We become comfortable in forgetting the mission. Will we be like the Israelites, or will we be like Hezekiah? Will we be like the Israelites, or will we be like Jesus who says, I will keep on, and nothing will deter me from my mission and purpose? I asked a question a few moments ago. What's community covenant all about? If you could say it in seven words or less, what would you say? And some of you are very observant people and looked at the cross directly behind me and they saw three words up there, because we're going to become very familiar with three words. Three words. Connecting, growing, serving. Connecting, growing, and serving. And you'll notice on the cross, intentionally, there are arrows on the cross. Because the way we look at this is we're all about connecting with God and with other people. We're all about growing deeper in relationship with God and deeper in our relationship with other people. And we're all about serving Christ by serving other people. We are committed to connecting people in significant and authentic relationship with Jesus and with one another. We are committed to building faith in Jesus in the midst of brokenness by being the church together. And we are committed to surrendering ourselves to love and serve others because of the example of Jesus, bringing honor to his name. I want you to pay attention to a couple things about these words. ING. It's very intentional that these words end in ING. All you English majors or English teachers in the room are getting all geeked up right now. This is a present participle, a form of a verb that ends in ing to show continuous action. You'll notice that the words are not connect. As if you could say, hey, I've connected, I'm done. It doesn't say grow. As if you could say, I have completed the growth process. And it doesn't say serve. As if we could say, I served and now I'm retired and someone else can serve. No, it's ING. It's a continuous action of connecting and growing and serving. What would it look like if we were a present participle church? Oh, we're an ING kind of place. This is continuing to happen. I've told the story of Marian Schultz before. She is one of my all-time favorite people. I was serving as a youth pastor in Southern California. And I went to Marian and asked if she would be interested in being one of our volunteers. At the time, Marian was about 80 years old. And Marian looked at me and goes, Mike, what do I have to offer a bunch of teenagers? I said, Marian, are you kidding me? You step into a room and everybody feels closer to Jesus. And she just laughed at me like she usually did. And she laughed and said, oh, Mike, I've been following Jesus for about 70 years and I'm just now starting to figure it out. And at that moment, I had made a decision. I want to be a Marian. When I'm 80 years old, I hope I'm the kind of person, I'm still figuring this out. I'm still living the present part of simple type of life. I'm still connecting. Maybe in some old ways, maybe in some new ways. I'm still connecting with God and with other people. And I'm growing. My relationship with God is more rich today than it was yesterday. And although it was beautiful how it was, I can't wait to see what my growing in Jesus looks like. And when it comes to serving, oh my goodness, every day is a new day to find out how God wants to use me and us to bring glory to His name. I want to be Marian Schultz. I went to church one morning, and I realized my wife was going to be out of town, and she had laid out an outfit for me. This is while we're still down in Ventura. And so I put it on, and I realized this brand new shirt that my wife had gotten for me, purchased for me, required cufflinks. I didn't own cufflinks. I was 23 years old. I was like, I don't own cufflinks. Well, I told the story at church. The next morning, I get to church, and there's this little package from Marian Schultz. Her husband had passed away a few years earlier, and she gave me all his cufflinks. Every time I look at cufflinks in general, I'm reminded of the example of Marian, who was not content to simply connect, grow, or serve. She was a present participle person. She kept growing. She kept serving. And as a result, she was connected with God in profound ways. The Apostle Paul says this, and this is my prayer for you, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. More and more. More and more. Connected. More and more. Growing. More and more. Serving. More and more. All to the glory of God. Connecting, growing, serving. Over the next 3 weeks, I think you can figure out what the next 3 sermons are going to be. Next week, we're going to be talking about connecting. What does that look like? Specifically, what does it look like here? The following week, we'll be talking about growing. What does it look like to be growing deeper in relationship with God and deeper in relationship with one another? And the third week, we'll look at this idea of serving. How do we uniquely be a serving people here and into our community and into the world? So, New Year's resolutions. I can sum it up in 3 letters, let alone 3 words. I-N-G.